Now I'm going to ask you to turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll read a little now from the book that we've been hearing about. Remember when I came back from Israel, I mentioned that one of the things that impressed me tremendously was the emphasis being placed on the Bible over there, even though it was to a large extent only on the Old Testament. Not exclusively, but to a large extent on the Old Testament. Nevertheless, we were delighted to see the great emphasis being placed in the schools and throughout the country on the Word of God, and I said at that time I felt that God is preparing in that way for that which will undoubtedly take place after the church is raptured and home of the Lord, and there will be a work carried on then, quite distinct from what's going on now, but yet based on the Holy Scriptures. And undoubtedly this distribution of Scriptures in the Middle East and elsewhere will continue to lay a foundation, not only for the salvation of souls at this present time, but also for the work of the Holy Spirit after the church has been raptured. Now we'll just read in Hebrews chapter 9, the first 5 or 6 verses. First 5 verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now I'm going to speak to you for a few messages on a piece of furniture. And you may ask, well, Brother McKay, why preach on furniture when there are so many important matters that need to be discussed in these difficult and distressing days? Well, I'm going to preach to you for a few messages on a piece of furniture, particularly on its journeys, because this piece of furniture had a very, very interesting history and passed through some very interesting experiences. But I am going to speak to you about it particularly because I'm convinced my Lord did. You will remember that on that Easter morning, as our Lord had risen from the dead, and those two disciples were going back from Jerusalem to their hometown of Emmaus, you remember that our Lord drew near. And amongst other things, it is said of him this: beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we read that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now I'm fully convinced that because he began at Moses, that would be the first 5 books in our Bible, because he began there and unfolded to those discouraged disciples in such a way that their heart burned within them as he spoke with them, because he unfolded to them the things concerning himself, I'm convinced that in that unique Bible study, he must have referred to this piece of furniture. Now the piece of furniture I'm going to talk about is the ark. Not the ark of Noah, which is causing increased interest at the present time, both in religious and secular circles, But the ark of God, which was a piece of furniture in the tabernacle. How many were here last year when our brother Cal was here with the large model of the tabernacle in the wilderness? Will you raise your hand, please? Well, a great many of you were. And then others of you have seen charts of the tabernacle. You've heard our messages on it in the past. And so you can visualize something of what that was. Now, very briefly, for this morning's study is merely introductory. We're going to watch this ark of God, this piece of furniture. We're going to watch it as it goes from place to place. And at each place, there is a very interesting and instructive experience connected with it. Now, it was the only piece of furniture that they took out of the tabernacle and carried by itself. All the rest stayed with the tabernacle. But this one, as I said, had a history by itself, and that's what we're going to look at. And we will see in those studies, I believe, some very important spiritual lessons for us. But this morning we're just refreshing our minds as to what it was. There were six pieces of furniture in connection with the tabernacle. Two were out in the open courtyard. Three of them were in the holy place. And one was in the holiest of all. There it was all by itself. It was only seen by one man in Israel, the high priest, once a year. What do you say, Mr. McKay? If they took it out and carried it around, didn't people see it? No, they didn't. Because there was very careful instruction given that before they brought it out, they were to cover it with several coverings. So that this piece of furniture, this ark, with its lid, was never seen as to the piece itself. It was never seen by anyone but the high priest. But now let's just get in mind what it was. And then we'll get to the message that is in it. Let's think of its construction. It was made of two materials. Wood and pure gold. It's called in Exodus 25, where we read of it, shittim wood. That was the acacia tree that grew out there in the wilderness. And was a very fine grain tree, and in that sense was seldom attacked by any destructive, any insects. Even the weather of that had not too much effect on it. But then, after this being made of wood, it was to be covered within and without by pure gold. Now, it wasn't a large piece of furniture. I intended to measure this pulpit. But if you just look at this pulpit, you'll get an approximate idea of the size, the dimensions of this ark that we're talking about. It was just a chest. It's quite a different word that is used than that which the Spirit of God used in connection with the Ark of Noah, or the little ark in which Moses' Hebrew mother placed the little baby, you remember, in the River Nile. That's a different word entirely, but this is just a chest, an open chest, and it'll be approximately this size here. It was 45 inches long and 27 inches wide and 27 inches deep. So you see, it wasn't a big piece, and it was just made plain, just a plain chest. But then, it was covered with this gold. And that was the ark itself. But then you must think of the cover that was on. Because special attention is drawn to the cover. Now, on that chest was placed the cover, naturally to the same dimension, that was made of solid gold, pure gold, and it was made out of one piece. And then the workman went to work on that piece of solid gold, and their hammers would fall. One of the very interesting things we saw at Accra, that seaport on the Mediterranean, when we entered into the coppersmith's shop, there was a coppersmith sitting with his legs crossed on the floor, had a piece of brass in front of him, and he was patiently and laboriously tapping out a design on it. So beautiful a design, we purchased one of them and have it hanging in our living room. I just thought, now, we Americans wouldn't do that. We'd run a thing through a machine, and it would all come out at the other end with all the pattern on it, and we'd sell it at Sears Roebuck for $3.99. But no, over there, it's entirely different. Sitting down, blow after blow, just packing away, and there came that beautiful scene of the spies carrying that great bunch of grapes from Eshcol. Now, that'll give you a little idea of what took place here. As the workman laboriously tapped away at this piece of gold, a cherub, that is, the figure of an angel, gradually emerged out of one end, and the same out of the other end. And they had outstretched wings, and those wings just touched, like that. Now, the faces of the cherub were inward and downward, so that they were looking down. Now, that was called, and because it's been preached on many times, you'll recall many things, I don't need to go into all the details, that was called the mercy seat. Because once a year, you remember, Israel's representative, the high priest, went in, and he sprinkled the blood once on the mercy seat, and seven times on the ground in front of it. So that, as it were, the faces of those cherubs were looking at that blood that was sprinkled there. Now, that's the covering. Now, think just a minute about the contents of it. The first thing that was put into that was the tables of the covenant, the tables of the law that God gave to Moses. You remember what happened to the first tables? When Moses came down, he had in his hand, came down from Mount Sinai, he had in his hands those two tables, and he saw what the Israelites had done. They had broken the first two commandments, and so in a fit of anger, he just threw them down, broke them all to pieces. No, he didn't. He broke them, but not in a fit of anger. That was not a human reaction of temper to what they had done. It was a great spiritual truth. They had broken the first two commandments. What's the use of giving them the rest? Because James would write many centuries later, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So you see, Moses couldn't say, now you've broken two, now try and keep the other eight. That's a mistake a lot of people make. They admit that they've broken some of the commandments, but they say, some of them I never have. I've never murdered anybody. But you see, the law of God is a unit. If you break any part of it, you break the whole of it. But when he came down with a second table, written with the finger of God, they were put into this chest with a golden lid on. A little later, you remember they're out there in the wilderness. They need bread. You know what God did in number 16? He opened the heavens every morning, and they had manna there on the dew. Each morning they went out and gathered the manna. Now, God told them, you remember, to gather what they needed for that day. A nomer for a man. But there were some of them, there were always some in every crowd, you know. They thought, well, what's the use of coming out every day? Let's get some for tomorrow, too. They didn't have freezers to put it in. But some of them thought they could do a little better than God had told them. So they took 2 days' supply. And when they went to get their manna next morning, you remember what it said? It bred worms and stank. And you can just imagine Mrs. Israelite saying, throw that. What a notice. And yet, God said, now, you take a nomer, that is 1 day's supply for one man, put it in a golden pot, put it in this chest we're talking about, and you know how long it kept? At least 40 years. The very same manna that bred worms in one day kept for at least 40 years in that golden pot, so they put it in there. Sometime later, there was a rebellion in the camp of Israel against God's high priest Aaron. His priesthood was challenged, and God said to Moses, now you have them bring one rod, a staff, for each one of the 12 tribes. Write the name of the tribe on it. And bring those into my presence in the tabernacle. And they did. And they went the next morning. And know what they found? 11 dead rods, just the way they'd been put there. But one of those rods had buds on it and had blooms on it and had almonds on it. And when Moses went over and looked at it, you know what name was on there? Levi. The tribe of Levi. And who was the representative of the tribe of Levi? Aaron. The very man that they had been challenging as being God's man. God had put his stamp of approval on his high priest. Now, says God, you take that and put it into the ark. So they did. Toward the end of Moses' life, as you get in the closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote the first 5 books of our Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, what is called in Israel the Torah, the Law. And that they were told, Moses was told, after he wrote that, they were to put a copy of what he'd written, that is our first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they were to put a copy of that into this text. Now you've got your wooden chest covered with gold within and without, a gold lid on it, with cherubims, the blood was sprinkled on, and then these things in the ark. Now what is that all talking to us about? It's talking to us about Christ. That's why I say I'm convinced that amongst the many other wonderful unfoldings that our Lord gave to those 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus, I'm quite sure he wouldn't overlook the tabernacle. I have heard some very, very excellent lectures on the tabernacle. And we tried to do a little bit of it ourselves. I'd love to have been there on the Emmaus road. Just to have heard our Lord unfold what I'm going to try and unfold to you very briefly. You have already in your mind thought of the twofold nature of our Lord, haven't you? Wood, Yes, he was a real man. You could call him a wilderness man, quite respectfully. He came from heaven into this wilderness world. Is a real man born of a real woman, but she was a virgin. No earthly form. But then, he was God as well. And if the wood would remind us of his humanity, the gold would tell us of his deity. And he was the God-man. And in our Bibles, deity is not only represented by the gold, but glory as well. Oh, what a wonderful study we could have if we were to think of the glory of our Lord within and the glory of our Lord with us. There was an eternal glory in him because he's the eternal Son of God. There was a moral glory without that has never been nor ever will be equaled by any of the sons of men. But did I remind you that around the top of that chest there was a crown of gold? I should have. If you were here Wednesday night, you will remember that our brother Monick read to us from Hebrews chapter 2. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, crowned with glory and glory. Remember, this vessel was in the, what you might call, the presence of God, in the holiest of all. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and walked amongst men as a man, but who was the God-man, when he went back to glory, he was crowned with glory and with honor. And we look beyond the scene altogether, and we see Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. And our Lord is not only brought before us as the God-man, crowned with glory and with honor, but as we would have read, had we looked at the description in Exodus chapter 26, there were staves. At each corner, there was a gold ring, and a staff was pushed in there. Then one over here. That, of course, was a carriage. And we will see, as we trace the journeys of this interesting ark, we will see those staves being used to carry the ark, to carry it out into the wilderness, to carry it down to Jordan, to carry it into the temple of Dagon, to carry it into the house of Obed-Edom. And they were told, now don't take those staves out. Leave them there. What would that remind them? The ark was never at home until at last they took it in the temple. And when the temporary tabernacle had fulfilled its purpose and Solomon built that magnificent temple at Jerusalem, the only vessel they brought out of the tabernacle into the temple was the ark. And when they brought it in, they pulled the staves out. Lovely picture. Our Lord was never at home on earth. He came down here on a mission of mercy, but he had nowhere to lay his head. He was never at home here. But he's at home now. Yonder in the glory is where the staves have been pulled. He's at home now. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if we belong to the Lord, we're never really at home down here. We've got a job to do. We have something to do for the Lord, but don't pull out the stage. You're not at home. And thank God one of these days we'll hear the shout. We'll rise to be with you. We'll enter our Father's house and we'll pull out the stake. Yes. The old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passenger. Let's keep that in mind. Don't settle down. Don't pull out your stake. Wait till you get home. I'll have more to say about that when we get to that interesting story that lies before. If you and I were to look at each one of these things that went into the ark, we would see a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first thing they put in? The law. Who was the only man who could truthfully say, thy law is within my heart? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to him one day, Moses gave our fathers manna. No, he said he didn't. It was God that did. Moses merely delivered it. But now my Father has given you the true bread, which is from heaven, which if a man eat thereof, he shall never die. So he is the bread of life. And he's in the golden vessel, yonder at God's right hand, the hidden manna, that we can feed on day by day, but never go stale. Never breathe words. Are they good? The incorruptible Son of God, I hope you're feeding on him every day. And then he's the one whom God has proven to be his high priest, his great high priest. Why? He reached down into a grave and raised up in resurrection life the Lord Jesus Christ and says to all men, this is my great high priest. This is my representative. But I want to conclude by drawing your attention to two things that God said about this. If we had read the account, you read Exodus chapter 25, you'll begin at verse 10, and you'll read God giving instructions to Moses regarding this piece of furniture we're talking about. When you get to verse 22, this is what you'll read. Having described the ark and the mercy seat, God said, there will I meet with thee and commune with thee from off the mercy seat, from between the cherubim. God said, if you want to meet me, send your representative to the mercy seat. That's the place I'll meet you. Who is the mercy seat? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is God saying today? If you want to meet me, I'll meet you at Christ. Nowhere else. You go to Muhammad, you'll miss it. You go to any other great religious leader, you'll miss it. You go to Peter or Paul or the Pope or anyone else, you'll miss it. Go to Christ. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't get all confused with all the religions today and the new ones that are being imported duty-free from the Middle and the Far East. Don't get all confused with those things. If you want religion, well, take your pick. One's as good or bad as the other. But it isn't religion you need, it's Christ. It's a person, you see. You want God. And God says, there I will meet with thee. You want to meet God? He'll meet you at Jesus Christ. Another thing that happened. Moses went into the tabernacle one day. And he heard a voice. And he listened. And it was God speaking. And the voice was coming from the mercy seat. And God spoke to Moses from the mercy seat. Yes. And in Christ, we have not only the place where God meets us, but we have the one in whom God speaks to us. A brother called me up yesterday morning, I think it was, from Florida. Baptist preacher down there, who owns a radio station and happened to be using some of our tape on that station. And in the course of conversation, he mentioned the fact that there is a very popular book out at the present time in which the author, much to the surprise of many, is speaking approvingly of those movements that are being recorded in the Far East, everything of which is being based on the fact that its adherents say, God spoke to me. Now this brother in Florida doesn't believe that. And I don't believe it. God's final message is in Jesus Christ. God, who at so many times and in divers manners, taking time past on the fathers by the prophets, hath from the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. You want to meet God? Go to Christ. You want to hear God? Go to Christ. And in this blessed, inspired, inerrant book, we have the record of not only the work of Christ, but the words of Christ. May no man add to either, or it cannot be done. Would you like to have God in your life? Go to Christ. God will meet you. And he'll move into your life, he'll save your soul, he'll transform you, he'll walk with you. It'll soon now, if God is gracious to me, it'll soon be 50 years now since I began to have the privilege of God in my life. Oh, how much it means. I commend him heartily to you as we bow our heads to him. Why not, if you never before have done, why not now for the first time say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And if you have, why not let him come in this morning in a new and fresh way and take over for you? Father, bless thy word. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. And we thank thee for the Bible, thy written word. And we thank thee, Father, that there's absolutely no conflict between the two, but rather a complementing of each other in them and through them. So we commend to thee that which has been said and sung from this platform this morning. May it be to thy glory. Grant thy blessing, we pray, upon the distribution of thy precious word around the world, and bless all who are engaged in this gracious ministry, and bless the preaching of thy word and of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place today, we ask in his precious name.